Let me say that backwards. Wow. Great job. I haven't gotten over the song you sang last night. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I invite your attention to Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to begin reading in verse 15. Did I mention it's been a privilege to be here with you? May God bless Stoutsville King.
Amen.
Amen. For another 100 years, if Jesus tarries.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm reading to you from the New Living Translation. I like the NIV, but the NLT is just so simple. Ephesians 5, verse 15. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless this, the reading of His precious word. I was taking a January course at Asbury Seminary that lasted, it was only 10 days. And it was one of my favorite professors who's preached here. How many times has Dr. Coleman, Robert Coleman, been here? And he's one of the main reasons that I went to Asbury Seminary, to be exposed to him. But he was tough. In order to get through that class, I did something I've never done before and don't anticipate doing again. The class was 10 days long, but to meet the reading requirement, I read a book a day for 10 days. Now, that's a lot. The good thing about it was that he said there was a wide variety of things we could read. He said it was okay to read books of sermons. So I want to tell you, I went to the B.L. Fisher Library. And I wasn't looking for any deep theological treatises. I was looking for books of sermon. And lo and behold, I found, one of the first ones I found was a book of sermons by Billy Graham. And I said, oh yeah, this will be good. I'll enjoy this and hopefully it won't take me a long time. And I opened that book, and his first sermon in that book was, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I looked at that and I said, oh Billy, how come you never preached this on the hour of decision? Huh? How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Great message. In that message, he started off by telling a story about a church in the South that he visited. And he preached there, but after the service, the church board and the pastor had requested to have a meeting with him because of a problem they were having in the church and they needed help. So when they met, the pastor explained to Dr. Graham, he said, we do not allow drunkenness in our church. And but our vow of membership points out that we don't allow drunkenness. And there was this gentleman in the church that had started some home brew of his own and got to the point he was nipping on the little brown jug. Huh? And so the pastor and the board felt they had no alternative. They knew about it. And they questioned him about it. And they removed his name from the membership of the church. But the real problem was, he had a big family in that church. And his family was very upset. And it was causing a lot of problems in the church. And so they asked Dr. Graham, what should we do? And Dr. Graham, to their total surprise, says, do you have any members of this church that aren't filled with the Holy Spirit? And the pastor was dumbfounded and said, I'm sure we have a lot of members in this church that are not filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, what's that got to do with it? Dr. Graham says, the same passage of Scripture that says don't get drunk on wine says be filled with the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Why is it we take the negative commands of Scripture, the thou shalt nots, and delegate to them this high level of authority? Don't. But somehow, when it comes to the positive commands of Scripture, we make the mistake sometimes of putting that down. It's not serious. Don't do this, but it's not so serious if you don't do this. That's not what my Bible says, and that's not what your Bible says. Dr. Graham was right. This need to be filled with the Spirit, it's not an alternative. It's not a take it or leave it. The Word of God is crystal clear. I know it tells us we have to be born again, but with equal authority, it says you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when I think about this simple command, be filled with the Spirit, what's involved in that? It implies that there's an emptiness. Why would you need to be filled unless there was an emptiness? There's a need. This was a need that the church at Ephesus needed. That our pastor's been talking to us about so much in the morning Bible study. By the way, let me put a plug in here. If you're free and you're passing up the chance to be in these Bibles, I ought to pay tuition for. He's doing a great job, and he didn't tell me to say this. You need to be in that Bible study, okay? Looking at Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy. Well, anyway, in the church of Ephesus, listen to what Paul says to them in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Okay? So what was the spiritual status of the people in this Ephesian church? Well, Paul's thanking God since he heard about their faith in Jesus and their love for one another. But then he goes on, go to chapter 3, verse 19. And he prays, that's one of the two prayers that he prays for the church here in Ephesians 3, verse 19. He prays that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow! Be filled with all the fullness of God. And then here in Ephesians 5:18, he says it again. He says to these people who had faith in Jesus and had love for the saints, he says to them, be filled with the Spirit. Obviously, this was a need that the Ephesian church has, as every church does. This was a need Jesus' disciples had. What do I know about the disciples? Number one, they were saved men. They were saved men. Now, why do I say that? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. Luke chapter 10, verse 20, describes Jesus sending out the 70 two by two. But they came back rejoicing that the evil spirits had been subject to them. But Jesus says to them, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Huh? You know, Jesus told me my name was written in heaven. I get the idea in my head I was saved. How about you? And then in his high priestly prayer, John 17, twice, verse 14 and verse 16, in his prayer for his disciples, he said, Father, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Huh? Now, if I knew that Jesus was looking at God the Father and said that Dave Latimer down there is not of this world in the same way I am not of this world, I get the idea in my head I was saved. Huh? I get the idea in my head I was a child of God. All right, number one, these disciples were saved individuals. Number two, they had power to do great things for God. Huh? They sure did. Well, listen to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. He sends them out. Here's what he tells them. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. And drive out demons. How's that for power? Huh? If you knew, I could walk into Burger Hospital tonight and walk into every room and in the name of Jesus heal everyone there. Would you call that powerful? Huh? How about if I went to a couple of the funeral homes in town and I walked past the caskets and said, in the name of Jesus, you get out of there. Get up. Would you call that powerful? I doubt that too many here have ever seen anybody that was a leper. I have. In film and in some of the places I visited. God, if I could lay my hands on those people and heal them in the name of Jesus, would that be powerful? And then he says, drive out demons. Have you ever been around where there's demon possession? I have. Have you ever prayed over people that you were convinced were demon possessed? I have. I have. Would you call that powerful? I certainly would. So get this. These are saved men. They have power to do great things for God. But get this, the ability to do great things for God is not an evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Jesus, here in Matthew 10, gave them power to do these things. This is long before Pentecost, before they're filled with the Holy Spirit. But there was one thing they did not have the power to do. You know what that was? It was to rule their own spirits in Christ-likeness. Huh? They did not know how to live like Jesus. There are times they were very un-Christ-like, despite the fact they're saved, despite the fact they have power to do great things for God. Now, what are these things? Well, there's many of them. Sometimes they were spiritually unstable. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus tells the disciples, one of several times, he foretells his coming suffering, death, and resurrection. And Peter says, not so, Lord. Some translations say, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Huh? Get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. How's that for being the leader among them is unstable and tries to tell Jesus what to do? Sometimes they were just downright carnally selfish. Mark chapter 10, James and John come to Jesus. And they say, "Master, you're really something. And this kingdom that you're building, it's really going to go places. But what you need are two executive vice presidents. One to sit on the left and one on the other. And we know just the two guys that are available for the job." Now let me ask you this. Who do you think James and John were thinking of? Were they thinking of what was best for Jesus? What was best for the kingdom? What was best for the other disciples? No, no, no. They were looking out for old number one. Sometimes they were just selfish. And sometimes there was real strife among them. Mark chapter 10 goes on to say, verse 41, when the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked for to be these vice presidents, they got upset. Why do you think they got upset? In my mind, I'm thinking, they're thinking, why didn't I think of that first? Why did I let them think of that? Why? I'm better qualified for that than they are. And then in Mark chapter 9, they're making a trip to Capernaum. And when they get there, they've had a big discussion. They're walking behind Jesus. And the master turns to him and said, "Oh, guys, what were you talking about so much?" Do you know what they were having? They were having a discussion. They were having a debate about which one of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I let my imagination go too much sometimes. But I can hear the argument. Some of them would say, "Well, I can quote more scripture than you can. I'm going to be first." And someone else would say, "Yeah, but I can pray louder than you can." And someone else says, "Yeah, but I fast more often than you do. I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom." And that's when Jesus brought a small child beside him and said, "Unless you receive the kingdom like this little child, you will not enter in. Sometimes they were carnally sectarian. Luke chapter 9. "Master," they said, "we saw this man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop that because he doesn't go to our church." Do you remember what Jesus said to them? "Do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you." Sometimes they were slow to grasp spiritual truth. I can almost hear the pain in Jesus' voice in John 16, verse 12, when he says to them, "I have so much more I want to say to you, more than you're now able to bear." Sometimes there was a real spirit of retaliation among them. Again, Luke chapter 9. Jesus is headed for Jerusalem, and on the way he enters this Samaritan village that would not welcome him. So here's James and John, the sons of thunder. And they say, "Master, let's do what Elijah did. Let's call down fire out of heaven and let's turn this village into a burnt cinder." Jesus rebuked them again. And he said, "You know not what kind of spirit you are of." Have I made my point? They're saved men. They had power to do great things for God. But they were so unlike Jesus in so many ways. Years ago, there was an evangelist at the Mount of Praise camp. It was before my day. His name was Sammy Sparks. I never got to hear him, but I got to hear some of the recordings of his preaching. And he lived up to his name. When he preached, the sparks flew. I heard him give his testimony. Before he got saved, he was a prize fighter. And after he gave his heart to Jesus, he went back to the gym and he tried to testify to the guys that he'd worked out with and been in the fighting game with. And this one fella says to him, he said, "What do you mean saved? You're still Sammy? You're the same guy?" And he said, No, Jesus has changed me." And the guy says, "Well, how has he changed you?" He said, "You're still a prize fighter." And Sammy says, No, I'll never fight again. I could never hit anyone. I couldn't get angry. I couldn't do to other people what I used to do as a prize fighter." And the guy looked at him and said, You mean you'll never have another fight?" He said, No. He said, Well, what if somebody came up and just hit you? Wouldn't you hit them back?" And he said, No. He said, "I believe I'm saved. I really believe I am. I would not." And the guy says, "This is the day I've been waiting for." He said, "I've hated your guts for years, but I've been scared to death of you." He said, "Stick that chin out there." He said, "I got a haymaker here with your name all over it." Huh? Well, that took Sammy by surprise. And he backs off for a minute and he thinks. And he said, "Okay." Stuck his chin out. Said, "There it is. Give it to me." He said, "Give it your best shot. Go ahead." He said, I believe I'm saved," but he said, "God help you if I'm not." Huh? You ever met some people like that? Huh? Oh, they're saved, but you cross them. You cross them. God help them if you're not. Huh? What am I trying to say? The disciples were saved. They had power to do great things, but they did not have the power to rule their own spirits in Christ-likeness. This command to be filled with the Spirit, it not only implies an emptiness, but it promises a fullness. Huh? Before Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, Acts chapter 1, he told his disciples, these same disciples, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me talk about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost comes, and each of them are filled with the Holy Spirit. And what is the result of that fullness of the Spirit? Peter testifies about what happened to them at the Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15. When he gets up before the council and describing his experience and said, "And God, which knows the heart, gave to them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. He put no difference between us and them. He purified their hearts by faith." Now read it, Acts chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. That's Peter's description of what happened to him on the day of Pentecost. They were different, huh? They experienced the fullness. Jesus repeated that promise. Luke chapter 11, verse 11. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," now get this, Luke 11, 13, "how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Amen. And oh, how this changed the lives of these disciples. I've described what they were like. Before, what were they like after Pentecost? Was there a change after they were filled with the Spirit? No more are they spiritually unstable. No more are they carnally selfish. No longer is there strife among them. No longer are they carnally sectarian. No longer are they slow to grasp spiritual truth. No longer is this spirit of this heathen spirit, this spirit of retaliation. It made a difference. It made a difference. This command to be filled with the Spirit, it implies an emptiness. It implies a need. But it promises a fullness. And on the day of Pentecost, God gave them that fullness. Now, there's one other thing in this command to be filled with the Spirit. And our president talked about it in our Bible study. I don't know whether it was this morning or yesterday morning. It not only commands us to be filled with the Spirit, but it commands that we be continually filled with the Spirit. The Greek verb there is in the present tense, which refers to continuous action. It's in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And literally, as Ed pointed out, the literal translation from the Greek to English is being filled with the Spirit. Right? Now that's awkward in English. And I liked his paraphrase. Be continually filled with the Spirit. Not, I doubt too many of you here would know the name Morton Dorsey. Reverend Dorsey was president of our Bible college at one time. He pastored several of our churches. He was an outstanding evangelist. And when my wife was a student for a while, about a year or so, she was a secretary to him. And we were close friends to his children, his family. And whenever he'd be preaching in this area of Ohio, he'd come and visit, and I'd have him come and visit my classes that I was teaching at what was then Circleville Bible College. And I remember looking at him and saying, Brother Dorsey, in all the travels you're doing, and all the churches you're visiting, and all the people that you're meeting, I said, tell me what's going on among the churches. And he looked at me with a broken heart. And he said, I'm preaching to a lot of good people. They still like to go to church. They still like to sing the hymns. They still like reading their Bible. And because they still like some of these basic things, their thinking goes like this. I haven't lost everything, therefore that means I haven't lost anything. Huh? Do you understand what I'm saying? Is it possible to not lose everything, but you can lose something? Let me give you an example. Do you know who it is? It's the Ephesian church. It's the Ephesian church. Listen to what Jesus had to say to this same Ephesian church. It's in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus said to this church, I know your deeds. That's good. I know your hard work. That's good. I know your perseverance. That's good. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men. That's good. I know you've tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. That's good. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. That's great. Huh? You have not grown weary. That's great. But then he says, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love for me. Huh? Here's a church. They hadn't lost everything. Jesus had a lot of good things to say about this church. They had not lost everything. But they lost something. And what they lost was critical. In essence, Jesus is saying, you don't love me like you did at first. You don't love me like you did at first. Being filled. You and I have the task of being continually filled with the Spirit. Now, what's this being filled with the Spirit like? It's not like filling a bucket with water. You know what happens when you do that? You just leave it? It'll get stagnant. Bugs will be flying around in it, perhaps. No. It's not like filling a bucket with water. And it's not like filling a bottle with milk. You know what happens when you do that and leave it? It'll grow sour. No, you can't compare being filled with the Spirit with filling a bucket with water or filling a bottle with milk. Being filled with the Spirit is more like filling your gas tank. I know about you. I have to work at keeping mine filled, and if I don't keep it filled, I don't get anywhere. Are you with me? It's more like filling your tank with gas. You have to keep putting it in if you're going to get anything out of it. Or being filled with the Spirit is like filling a newborn baby with milk. Do you know what that's like? George Hunter came into one of our classes once at Asbury. One of the guys said to him, he said, Dr. Hunter, you're not looking good. Did you sleep good? He said, I slept like a baby. And then he said, you know how a baby sleeps? Sleep 2 hours, wake up crying. Sleep 2 hours, wake up crying. No. A baby, you remember those days? They're in a period in their life where there's growth and development needed. And what is it that these little ones need for that growth and that development? They need constant filling. You have to continue to work at this thing of keep. You can't fill them once. It empties out, and then lo and behold, you've got to fill them again. Let me explain it another way. I've got a great modern invention here. You know what that is? You're right. It's a balloon. I hope there's no hole in it. But let me ask you. This balloon, pretty flat, dilapidated, isn't it? But it's open up here. So if there's anything in this balloon, what is it? Air. How much air is in it? How much of this balloon is filled with air? All of it. But it's pretty sad looking balloon, isn't it? What happened? Now what's it filled with? Hot air. Now, how much of this balloon is filled with air? All of it. But it's grown. It's developed. Now, one of you guys is praying that I'll bust it, I know. Same balloon. How much of it's filled with air now? All of it. It was filled at all three stages. But as it grows, as it develops, it stays being filled. And that's what God wants you and I to do. Let me try one more thing. I need a helper. Mason, come up here and help me. Come on over here. All right, I want you to do me a big favor. I always pick on big guys because that way they're not afraid of me. No, this is mine. I want you to take my elbows. Have you been baptized? Oh, okay. Well, I don't sprinkle anyway. I immerse. Okay. All right. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to shake me up. Okay. You did a good job. All right. Explain to me what just happened here. You shook me and water in my cup came out. Why did water come out of my cup? It's not closed. Because of the water in there. When you shake me, holding the cup, then water comes out. Okay. Well, let me ask you another question. Why didn't Coca-Cola come out? Only water's in there. What would have to happen for Coca-Cola to come out of there? How Coca-Cola have to be in there? Well, what about milk? Well, I think I'm catching on, huh? You don't think they are. You can explain it to them tomorrow. So the only way milk can come out is that milk has to be in the bottle. And the only way Coke can come out is that Coke has to be in there. Huh? And the reason water came out, water was in there. Hey, so whatever's in my cup, when you shake me up, that's going to come out. Would you give him a hand? Illustration, huh? Milk couldn't come out of there. There's no milk in there. Coke couldn't come out of there. There's no Coke in there. Water came out. Why? Water's what's in there, huh? What is it you and I carry around in our cup every day? I met some people. You hurt them. You cross them. Do you know what comes out? Love. And kindness and forgiveness. Huh? Do you know why that comes out? That's what they carry in their cup wherever they go. Other people, you cross them, do you know what comes out? Anger, bitterness. Huh? Insults. Why is it that that comes out of their cup? That's what they're carrying around in their cup. That's what they're carrying around with them. What are you and I in our relationships with our friends, with our family? Someone flies off at the drop of a hat. Do you know why? That bitterness, that anger, that's what they're carrying around inside of them. I'm going to tell you, God's got something better than that for you. Huh? Like the disciples. Saved men who could do great things for God, but they didn't know how to be Christ-like. Not till the day of Pentecost. Not until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come on, Beth, help me. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come. In your own gentle way. Beth, come lead us. I want you to stand to your feet. We're going to have a prayer. And we're going to sing again the song we sang Sunday night. 169. It's there in your bulletin, or it'll be up here on the screen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your promise in the Word. We can not only be saved and forgiven of the things that we've done wrong, but your Holy Spirit can come and cleanse us, cleanse our hearts, cleanse our innermost self of those things that are unlike Jesus. Holy Spirit, You want us to be like Jesus. We can't do it by our own discipline, our own effort. Holy Spirit, we need you to fill us. Oh God, speak to hearts here tonight. If there are those who can think back to 20, 30 years when they were filled with the Spirit, help them to see that the real thing that is needed, they need to be constantly filled with the Spirit. The question is not, do I have a spiritual birthday in the past when I was filled with the Spirit? Am I filled with the Spirit now? Oh God, send a fresh infilling of your Spirit to every one of your people here tonight. Do it as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen. Lead us, God. Thank you for her honest heart and whatever she's praying about. meet her need. Do it here, Lord. But, oh God, at the same time, let all the others that you're speaking to be as honest as she's been. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing verse 4. Grant this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.